Greetings to everyone that's listening in on this out there in internet land. This is coming to you from a locked down New Zealand. And more than likely, if you're listening to this somewhere around the 29th of March, when I've actually recorded this, probably you're in lockdown as well. It's fairly crazy times that we're currently living through with this coronavirus and its worldwide impact. But I'll talk about that a little bit later, but I want to do another audio message podcast in the series that I'm doing at the moment, which is called The Beginning and the End, Genesis and Revelation. And last time we looked at this great mystery that has gone on since the days of Adam and Eve and their disobedience in the garden. And we saw that this is called the mystery of God. You probably recall that God, after the fall, became somewhat of a mystery. You know, sin did that. It caused a separation, and the days of God dwelling with his creation came to an end. Yet we also saw how an announcement is made in the book of Revelation that the mystery of God will soon be finished. It'll be over. God will be a mystery to mankind no more. He will dwell again with his creation. So that was like a wonderful thing. And I, for one, am absolutely looking forward to that day. This morning, I want to look at another mystery. It's one that goes back even before the Garden of Eden. And scripture calls it the mystery of iniquity. So what is this mystery? When did it start? How does it play out? What does it look like today? When will it end? And why so many questions? When will they ever end? We're going to do a bit of an overview of this theme and see how it finds its conclusion in the book of Revelation. So to begin with, we've got to go back pretty early on in the book of Genesis. When you're reading Genesis, you'll see that it doesn't really take long in that book before we see that all is not right. You know, when God created, his creation was called good, and even very good, on that pivotal sixth day when man was created. And yet, by the third chapter, with perfect innocence, harmony and peace existing in the garden, we see that all is not good, all is not well. There's something, or rather someone, lurking that is not in the good category. We are quickly introduced to the serpent who through craftiness and deception tempts and deceives Eve. You know the story. But where did this being come from? Why is he out to rebel, deceive and disrupt God's plans? You know, we obviously need to go back further to find the answers. Back even before the creation of this world. In the book of Job, it gives us a little bit of an insight into what the angels were doing when God created. In Job 38:4-7, God is speaking to Job and he says, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" So it tells us that there was joy amongst God's angels when he created the world. They liked what they saw. And yet some of the angels were not happy. Those that were the fallen ones. You know, the rebellion of Satan and his angels had already taken place by this stage. And the Bible speaks of his fall and the corruption of Satan in Ezekiel 28. And it says this. It says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you." There's the beginning of the mystery of iniquity. And it says, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground. So here's the origin of the mystery of iniquity. The Bible doesn't try to fully explain it, but we see that Lucifer was an anointed cherub, which are the highest order of all the angelic beings, and they are the closest to the throne of God himself. And Lucifer was originally full of beauty and perfect in his ways, the Bible says. And yet his heart was lifted up because of his beauty, and iniquity was found in him. This is where the mystery in the mystery of iniquity comes in. How could sin occur in one perfect in their ways? The Bible only says that he became completely corrupted, filled with violence, a profane thing. When scripture actually speaks about the abundance of your trading, the Hebrew here means to go to and fro, or to traffic, to move around. You know, Satan wasn't buying and selling or trading in a material sense, but it's describing how he went to and fro. He went from angel to angel, spreading lies about the Most High God and getting them to join in his rebellion. And after Adam and Eve were created, you know, the pinnacle of God's creation, a new victim for those lies soon came into the crosshairs. So let's have a look at when he turns up on the scene in Genesis chapter 3. Very, very familiar verses, but let's read it. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in that day your eyes, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, here's the start of the mystery of iniquity on this planet. So it's good to just take a little while and just explore what the essence of Satan's lie is about, because I think we'll see that lie again. What is he actually saying? You know, the serpent only says two sentences to the woman, but it's actually enough. He starts off by saying, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? So here we just have this introduction, which is just simply used to subtly cast doubt upon God's word. Are you sure that that is what he said? You know, he's been doing that right throughout the ages, casting doubt on God's pure and holy word. And then he says, you surely will not die. In other words, he says, God is actually not telling you the truth. He's actually lied to you. He's trying to scare you. I'll tell you the truth, even if he won't. It's not going to happen. You won't die. Trust me. And he goes on to say, for God knows that in that day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open. In other words, he's saying he is keeping you blinded to the real truth. There's something he doesn't want you to know or experience. He's keeping something from you, something wonderful, which I will now tell you. And he says then, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You can be like him. You can be God. You can call the shots. You can make the decisions. You can be like the Most High. You don't need to be dependent upon him. You don't need to listen to him. Listen to me, for I'm telling you the truth. You know, in this, you know, the lie, the original lie, we actually see the essence of Satan's own rebellion, because he wanted and still wants to be like the Most High, as Isaiah 14:14 tells us. And so Satan was essentially saying, God's lying to you. He's keeping the greatest prize and truth from you. You don't actually need him. You can be God yourself. He's deceiving you while I'm the one who's telling you the truth. What a tremendous, great deception this is. And it actually carries on today. And it's getting accepted by the majority today. You don't need God. You can call the shots. Or in the New Age, that you are God. You just need to discover that you are God. Having accepted the lie and taken of the fruit, their eyes were actually opened and things were instantly different. Their eyes were opened to the fact that they had been deceived, and oh, how great their fall was. You know, everything changed in their nature and life from that point on. And we still see the consequences today. So what about the mystery of iniquity today? The mystery of iniquity today is 100% here, but it is actually restrained to some extent. You know, in 2 Thessalonians 2, 5-7, he talks about it. This is Paul, and he writes, "Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he," speaking of a coming man of sin, "may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of iniquity," or some versions say lawlessness, "is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." So writing to the Thessalonians, Paul reminds us that the mystery of lawlessness, the mystery of iniquity, it's already here. It's already at work. Every day of the week, every week of the year, every year of our life, this mystery of iniquity is at work. He is always at work. You know, the serpent didn't just deceive Adam and Eve and leave it at that. No, 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 no. He's continued to deceive and corrupt right down through the ages. And he continues with the lie, saying that you don't need God. You can be your own God. You can call the shots. And like I said before, for the most part, the world has bought this lie, hook, line and sinker. You know, the forces behind the scenes also work to bring forth that which is spoken in this passage, a man who will actually rule the whole world, and the whole world will wonder after. In the book of 1 John, he actually speaks about this mystery of iniquity, and he talks about its final form that it will take. There's a couple of passages. First one's 1 John 2:18. He says, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." This is how we know it's the last hour. And later on in 1 John 4:3, he says, "Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." So John talks about the spirit of the Antichrist, which is already in the world in his day and has already always been operating. And this leads to the many antichrists that have operated by that spirit of iniquity and caused havoc throughout church history. But he also knows that there is a specific one, a specific person still to come, and he calls it the Antichrist. And he will come in the last hour. You know, and it's so interesting as we see events today that point to this coming day. You know, as I mentioned right at the very start of this message, as I give this message, nearly the whole world is in lockdown from this COVID-19 virus. You know, it's the word that they're saying is unprecedented. It is truly unprecedented times. For the first time ever in the history of the world, that I know of at least, businesses, travel, sports, shows and entertainment all across the world have just stopped as people have gone into lockdown. You know, what will it do to the world economy? You know, that's yet to be seen. Many are speaking of a great depression coming out of this. Quite likely, the cure, as some have said, will be worse than the disease itself. What I like to watch, however, are what the globalists want to see rising from the ashes of this virus. You know, some have been talking about getting rid of cash, you know, because we know that cash can carry the virus. Bill Gates and others have openly talked about their desire for a global digital ID. They've talked about mandatory vaccinations and the chipping of human beings. It's all part of what they call an ID 2020. Just recently, former UK Prime Minister Gordon Brown, he came out and he called for a global government to be formed to tackle this global event. You know, he said it's just temporary. But we know that these things are not temporary. So just watch this space. You know, the globalists, as the saying goes, will not let a crisis go to waste. They will have their plans, what they want to see coming out, and they want radical changes for this world. But like we've read in the book of Thessalonians, they can't just do, and the evil one can't just do anything that he wants, because at this current time, there is a restrainer. There is one who resists and restrains the fullness of the deception and the plans that the enemy would like to do. You know, who is this restrainer? This restrainer is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit operates through the church, the body of Christ. But scripture tells us of a day that is coming when the church itself will be removed, taken to be with the Lord, according to his promise. In John 14, 1-3, 1 Thessalonians 4, 14-17. It's the rapture, the calling home of the bride and the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit will no longer restrain the plans of the evil one as he currently does. So what will it be like? What will it be like when this restraining force upon the mystery of iniquity is removed? Well, let's have a look at that, because it carries on to talk about it in 2 Thessalonians 2, 9-12. It says, the coming of the lawless one is in according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, a powerful delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So just as we saw that the mystery of God in the last message I gave is going to come to an end, and that God will be revealed, so this hidden behind the scenes mystery of iniquity is actually going to be revealed as well. It will be revealed in a person, a world leader, one that the Bible calls the man of sin, whose coming will be, it says, with all power, signs and wonders, the full deception of Satan. You know, for those on this chaotic earth at that time, you know, desperate for answers as to why millions have disappeared at the rapture, you know, seeing will be believing, but it'll be believing the lie. In fact, this passage above tells us that God himself will actually send a powerful delusion so that they would actually believe the lie. Because, why? because God wants them to be deceived? No, because they would not receive the love of the truth. They would not and would not and would not and would not. And so finally God says, okay, if you want to believe the lie, you can believe the lie. And I'll actually send a powerful delusion. You know, and what is this, you know, the lie that it speaks about here? What is it that they will actually believe? I believe that it's going to be related to the original lie in the garden. You know, it could well go something like this, that this man of sin, who will be this world leader, will come with all signs and wonders, all the power of Satan, and he will say something along the lines of, you know, that other God that some of you previously followed, you know, he's been holding things from you. He doesn't want you to know the truth, but I will tell you the truth. You can be like God, and I will show you. Follow me. Worship me. This other God, he's lied to you. He is a deceiver. I speak and am the truth. So will this be successful? This is where Revelation comes in. You know, this whole study is looking at the beginning and the end and, well, everything in between as well. In Revelation, we see that the mystery of iniquity unleashed will flip everything around. I mentioned at the very start of this message that Satan wants to be like the Most High. He wants what is God's alone, the glory and the worship of creation. And, you know, when you turn to the book of Revelation, you see that for a limited time, he will actually achieve this goal. In Revelation 13, 3-7, it says this. It says, the whole world was astonished and followed the beast. That's this man of sin, this coming world leader. Men worshipped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? And the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. I wonder who that would be. That'll be us. And he was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. So it's worth noting that there's going to come a time, and it's a limited time, it's 42 months, the Bible's very specific on that, that mankind will follow and worship this one who's in full control over the world, the beast or the Antichrist. But notice also in that passage I just read out, it also says that they worshipped the dragon who gives his power to the beast. You know, the dragon is Satan. Revelation 12:9 tells us that. So men will openly worship Satan in that day. You know, think about that for a little while. This was Satan's goal right from the start. In his rebellion against the true God, he not only took a sizable portion of the angels, but now he would have corrupted and totally deceived humanity as well. And he will revel in their worship. And this truly is the high point in his long-held desire to be like the Most High. You know, the lies at this stage that will be told will swap everything around. You know, Satan will become the one that humanity should worship and follow. And the Antichrist, as he speaks out blasphemies against the Most High God, God will be seen as the one that is evil and to be cursed. You know, the nations will actually unite against the true God. You know, Psalm 2 is a passage which gives a little glimpse of that. It says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? And the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. So there's a switch coming. for long periods of time. The worship of Satan was seen as obviously something that's terrible, and only those in the shadows would do it. But there's a switch coming. And do we not even see that switch now? You know, you have TV shows called Lucifer where the devil is seen as like sort of a charming, kind of helpful guy. And Christians, on the other hand, are often seen as backward or judgmental, holding back the advancement of society. When we get into the last days that Revelation talks about here, this switch is just going to go into overdrive. Especially after the church is removed. Good will be called evil, evil good. So how is it all going to end? How is this mystery of iniquity going to come to an end? Revelation, thankfully, tells us that as well. It tells us that the beast, this man of sin, whom the whole world will wonder after, will be no match for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, when he comes. And nor will the serpent who empowers him. You know, the book of Revelation tells us exactly how this mystery of iniquity will end. It says that the beast will be cast into the lake of fire, and the source of the iniquity, Satan, will be placed in the abyss during the 1,000-year kingdom reign of Jesus Christ. You know, in Revelation 20, 1-3, it says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. And after these things, he must be released for a little while." You know, so Satan will be placed in the pit so that he can deceive the nations no more. You know, just imagine how wonderful those days are going to be. And yet, after 1,000 years of peace and abundance, he's actually let out again for a very short period. Has he learned his lesson? Has he changed during that 1,000 years of complete lockdown and isolation? You know, will things be different now once he gets out? No way. You know, that mystery of iniquity, that iniquity within his heart is so complete that he knows only one way: rebellion, deception, and corruption. And so we read really that the final acts of this mystery of iniquity in Revelation 20:7-10 says, "When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore, and they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So even though mankind will live in this most perfect conditions since the Garden of Eden, that mystery of iniquity, that fallen nature, still dwells within them. And so actually at the end of it, a large portion of them will still despise the King of Kings. They will hate his laws. And the lies of the devil will actually sound good to them once more. And there will be one final revolt against the true king, but it will fail quickly. And at that point, with the final overthrow of Satan and all that have followed him finally over, then and only then will the mystery of iniquity be complete. It will be over. You know, and think of the amazing conditions that exist. You know, the Bible then talks about this new Jerusalem where there will be no liars, nothing impure or deceitful. You know, that's what I long for. Revelation 21:10-11, it says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Nothing impure will ever enter it. Let me say that again. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So I guess to conclude this message on the mystery of iniquity, you know, the lie of the enemy is that we don't need God. That you don't need God. That we can call the shots, that we can be our own God. And if we hold to that, we still hold to the essence of what this mystery of iniquity is about. Any true believer holds not, obviously, to this, but points really to that other mystery, the mystery of godliness, that He, Jesus Christ, is godliness. He is our salvation. He is God. He is our Lord. He is our King. And He is essential for any godly living. You know, this lie of the enemy is going to greatly advance in the days ahead. So be on guard. Keep watchful. Guard your hearts and your minds. Renew your minds with the word of God. You know, don't be surprised when that which is evil is seen as good and that which is good is despised as evil. For we see those days already and they will only increase. To conclude, I just want to read out a contrast between the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and this fallen, egotistical, deluded cherub. Because the contrast could not be clearer. You know, Satan is the adversary while Jesus is the Savior. Satan, the Bible says, is the father of lies, and yet Jesus is the truth. The Bible says that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, whereas Jesus came that we may have life. Satan is the adversary who accuses us, whereas Jesus is the advocate who intercedes for us. Satan exalted himself for his own gain, while Jesus humbled himself for our gain. Satan comes and he tries to bring fear, while Jesus brings freedom. Satan tries to bring death, while Jesus overcame and defeated death. Satan tries to blind the eyes of the world, where Jesus brings light to the world. Satan is described as the roaring lion looking for prey, yet Jesus Christ is the ruling lion from the tribe of Judah, and He is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords, and He's coming soon. So look up, people. Keep your eyes on Him. Amen.